Romans chapter 8. And yes, we'll get there soon on Sunday night. But for now, Romans 8:38. Paul, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us into the truth that you'd have for us this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you that we're just not in you, but you're in us, and that you open our eyes to be able to see the truth of your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take a look at the first words of verse number 38 here this morning, and then consider them further. Paul says, "For I am persuaded." Well, what does the word persuaded, first of all, mean? Okay, convinced, confidence, trust, belief, assurance, yes. Assurance would arise out of persuasion. Yes, Paul says that he is persuaded of these things. This is how he draws to a close Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is really Christianity 101. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, then you need to be intimately familiar with Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, where we start with the new birth. Then we move on to the sanctification of the soul, and then finally we learn that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, and Paul said that he was persuaded. How do you think that Paul was persuaded? He makes the statement here that he is, but how was Paul persuaded? Do you think it was the Holy Spirit? Yes.
On Damascus Road.
Well, yes. Yes, he had quite an epiphany on the Damascus Road, didn't he? Indeed, it was the Holy Spirit that drew Paul and persuaded him of these things, and then began to reveal to him in the book of Romans the full-orbed truth of who and what we are as believers. Persuasion. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and follow this thought a little longer. 1 John in chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 18. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18. This is what John has to say concerning the matter. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Well, does this sound a little bit like persuasion to you? So John gives us a little bit different dimension here on persuasion and helps to define what it is. It's an assurance. Let's go back and go through this a little bit slower. In verse number 18, John says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Do you think that this separates one class of human beings from another class of human beings? Yes, it certainly does. Absolutely. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When we love in deed and in truth, what does that tell us about our belief? Remember, we talked about persuasion being trust, confidence, belief. Yes, and can you see something that comes out of Romans chapter 6 here? What's the great thing that we learn in Romans chapter 6? Isn't it the miracle of the new birth? Mm-hmm. And in the new birth, what gets born? Not just a spirit, but a new man? Sure. That's why they call it a new birth. Is it a reincarnation of the old nature? No, it doesn't have anything to do with the old nature. So how could we draw that into verse number 18? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. This almost brings us back to John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, doesn't it? Did the Pharisees profess with their tongue that they believed in God? Did they love God? No, they certainly didn't. As a matter of fact, they rose up to persecute God. Well, somebody would say, well, they didn't know he was God. How many times did he say that? Isn't it interesting that even the man that was born blind said, why, in here is a wonderful thing. It's never been heard since the beginning of the world that one opened the eyes of one that had been born blind. Do you think that was evidence? I would say so. So how does that come into verse number 18? Somebody that hasn't been born again, the only thing that they can do is say with their lips that they love God, but does their heart love God?
And their deeds would be fleshly deeds, but once you're born again, the Holy Spirit's leading you.
Yes, exactly. That's the truth that John is drawing out here, because confidence has to have a basis. Confidence has to rest on facts. Verse number 19, he draws it on further. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Well, how do we know that we are of the truth? What separates those that know that they are of the truth from those that know not the truth? That doesn't mean that they don't think they know the truth, but they don't.
The difference
is they haven't received Christ. Yes, doesn't it come down to the last thing that he says in the chapter? It's the Spirit of God within us.
Yes.
whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Just to go back to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. That's what he's saying. Verse number 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. There's that confidence word. Now, how are we to understand this? For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart.
That's assurance.
In our Christian walk, we've all been here where our heart has
been. Yes, of course. That's part of the Christian walk. And where does that come from? From what part of us?
The flesh.
The flesh, the old man. That heart will always condemn us. Is God greater than our heart? Can you think of another verse that's parallel to this? Sometimes we sing it. His grace is greater than all our sin. Well, I believe Romans chapter 6 kind of starts out that way, doesn't it? Verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. How could that be? Do you think Paul's heart was condemning him when he wrote Romans chapter 8 and verse 38? For I am persuaded. No, it wasn't. But what part of Paul was that coming out of? His new man. His old man could never say such a thing because the old man stands condemned.
Chapter 7, verse 28, though.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes. Was that Paul's new man that uttered that cry? No, it wasn't. Do you think his heart was condemning him at that point? It sure was. Was God still greater than his heart? Yeah, otherwise he wouldn't have had chapter 8, would he? Absolutely not. Verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, now, you know, a sacerdotalist is liable to go to verse number 22 and say, see there, you're supposed to keep his commandments. It's obvious as can be that that's the Ten Commandments.
No.
Oh, it's not?
Read the next verse.
Oh, you mean I shouldn't pluck that verse out of context? A text without a context becomes a pretext? Sure. What are his commandments? That would be the question. And by the way, if they tried to make it the Ten Commandments, first of all, who would be speaking here? The old man. The new man has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. Nothing whatsoever. Verse number 23 has been already pointed out. And this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That sort of settles the issue, doesn't it? Today, what is God's commandment? Yeah, that's the first one. Now, if you were a Jew living in the time of the Old Covenant, and the same question were asked, then what would you answer? Then it is the Old Covenant. Then it is the Law of Moses. Notwithstanding, nobody ever kept it except the Lord Jesus. So why did God put the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone? Paul says it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? Yes. By the way, when Moses was given those two tables of stone, the second ones, where did he put them?
Are they in the Ark
Didn't he hang them up on the Israeli bulletin board? Oh, he didn't?
Out in front of the courthouse.
Yeah, he put them out in front of the courthouse. Okay. That's plausible. No, what did he do with them? Somebody said it already. He put them inside the Ark of the Covenant so that people could file by that little open casket and look in there and see them. No? Why not? Why couldn't they see them?
Because no one would
think. What was that cover called?
The mercy seat.
The mercy seat. What happened to those Philistines that decided to have a peek? Of course. So God kept them away from man, separated from the Israelites by the mercy seat, because if they hadn't been, what would have been the result? Yes, then the doomsayers that had it right were all going to die. What's the commandment today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that inside an ark where nobody can see it? No, we're to shout it from the housetops. It's not supposed to be a secret. Do you suppose people knew what were on those two tables of stone back under the old covenant? Of course they did, because they could have read it in Exodus chapter 20, couldn't they? How many of them would have had confidence if they read it and they were rational human beings?
They would have known
that they couldn't even keep the first 10. Forget about the 700 odd others. They couldn't even keep the first 10. Would that inspire confidence?
No.
Certainly not. Would their hearts condemn them? Wasn't that the whole idea? Verse 23, and this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, comma, and love one another. Do you think that there's an order here? Could we reverse the order before and after the comma? Why not?
Because if we loved one another without Christ, we would have love like we have here in this world today.
That's exactly right. You can see that the world is filled with love. Peace is just breaking out everywhere. There's not a scrap of bad news to be found. No, the love of the world isn't love at all. Verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Well, I believe Romans 6, 7, and 8. Tells us that. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It's that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the only true source of assurance. That's the only true source of persuasion. Let's go to Acts chapter 26.
Pastor?
Yes.
Is John chapter 1, John the Beloved?
Pardon?
The one who wrote John chapter 1, 2, and
3. Yes, yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. The same one that wrote the Gospel of John.
And Revelation.
And Revelation, yes. Let's go to the book of Acts next, shall we? Acts chapter 26. Speaking of persuasion. Why are we doing this? Because a lot of people, if you try to give them the gospel, they'll tell you, oh, I'm totally convinced that my religion is right. Are they really? No, they're not.
Most religions are about works.
Of course. Can anybody ever live up to the works? Certainly not. Well, I guess the Buddhists have solved that problem because there's nirvana. Since you can't do the works, well, then let's just disappear. Let's just pass out of existence.
But Buddha never said he was God.
No, he didn't. Acts chapter 26, then. And we'll start reading in verse number 26. I'm sorry, verse number 24. Here's Festus, before he appeared in Gunsmoke. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Well, we'll come back and follow on with this in greater detail. But what is Paul saying here? Verse number 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Yes. Yes, let's put ourselves into this scene just for a moment. Here we've got Festus. He's the Roman governor, if you will, and King Agrippa. And they're come together to judge this matter concerning Paul. Is he really an enemy of the people or an enemy of the state? What's this new religion he's talking about? Well, what is he saying about Agrippa here? Now, Festus is kind of out of the equation here because, as far as Festus was concerned, it probably was done in a corner because he was in Rome. But Agrippa wasn't. Agrippa now is familiar with the things that have gone on, which makes him fit to judge. What's he saying? Paul said he was persuaded of something. Pardon? Exactly. The Ten Commandments were put inside the Ark of the Covenant, but where's the gospel to be put? It's to be shouted from the housetops. It's to be made an open matter. The entire world is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came to earth with one purpose, to die on the cross, that we might be forgiven of our sins. That's the gospel. And Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it was the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Was Paul persuaded of this? He certainly was. And what's he saying here concerning Agrippa? You heard the same thing that I heard, Agrippa. You should be persuaded too. Well, we'll come back to this in a little while. But first of all, let's go on to 2 Timothy chapter 1, shall we? The power of persuasion. Second Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 8. Now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy here. He's giving him a charge. And he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Would that take a little persuasion? Nobody's going to do that if they're not persuaded it's true, are they? Verse number 9, Who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is Paul telling young Timothy here? I'm persuaded? Is he telling Timothy, you need to be fully persuaded too? Do you think it's possible to be a born-again believer and yet be a coward and dwell in the dark, hoping nobody sees you? Sure, when we're walking in the flesh, we want to hide from the world. We don't want the world to know that we're believers, because if the world knows we're believers, what do we know will ensue? There'll be persecution. Of course. Paul is telling young Timothy here, you need to be fully persuaded, but I have confidence that you are, Timothy. Let's look at it again. Verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do you think that Timothy, in his natural constitution, was pretty timid? He was. Timothy was a bit of an ascetic, wasn't he? Do you think it would have been pretty easy for Timothy to have lapsed back into Judaism from whence he came? But Timothy is a born-again believer. Does that mean maybe this is something good for us to know? Sure is. Be not thou therefore ashamed of our testimony of our Lord. Wow. How many people in positions of prominence do you see today that are ashamed of that testimony? Almost all of them. If they need to mention in passing that they're a Christian in order to get votes so they can get elected, they will. But do you hear them use their bully pulpit to ever preach the gospel? It's a very rare thing, isn't it? Maybe they're not persuaded. I wonder if that could be it. Verse number 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Does this run counter to the old man? The old man wants to always crow about his works, doesn't he? He doesn't care about the plan and purpose of God. Do you think every Christian has to fight that internal battle every day? Sure enough. Verse number 10, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, why would Paul be telling Timothy that? More than maybe reassurance. What is Timothy going to become?
Is he a preacher?
Yes, he's going to become an elder in the church. He's involved with Paul in his missionary journeys. Absolutely. Is he going to have to be persuaded of the truth of what Paul has said here before he's going to be willing to entertain such a thought? Of course. Of course. By the way, was Timothy a teacher of the Gentiles? He was actually an apostle, because apostle means sent one. Paul is going to send Timothy out to set some things in order in the churches. And he's going to have to be fully persuaded in order to do that. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's parse this out just a bit. Paul says, for this cause I suffer these things. For what cause? For standing up and preaching the gospel. The gospel's not a popular message. It never has been a popular message. Why is Paul going to do it anyway? He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now, that's important. Does Paul say, I know about who I believed? What does he say? I know whom I have believed. I personally know him. He's that spirit of adoption within me which cries, Abba, Father. That's pretty persuasive, don't you think? And so Paul says, it worked. I'm persuaded, fully persuaded, that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What did Paul commit unto him? His life, his soul. That's pretty powerful persuasion. Let's quickly go back to Acts 26. I said we'd go back there. And so we shall. Acts chapter 26. Remember, Paul is standing now before King Agrippa. And, of course, Festus is there. Acts chapter 26. And verse number 26. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. Paul's persuaded of it because he knows the gospel's been thoroughly preached and he knows that Agrippa has heard it. For this thing was not done in a corner. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. As another version puts it, in a little dost thou persuade me. Well, Paul says here in verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. What is he saying about Agrippa here?
He knows the Old Testament.
Yeah, he does know the Old Testament. Do you think that Agrippa is convinced that the Old Testament prophets were really the prophets of God? What's the missing ingredient? He doesn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, in his own right a prophet, in his own right bringing the three offices of prophet, priest, and king together in one. The missing ingredient here is that Agrippa is not persuaded that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Savior. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, that's a snapshot in time. Won't it be a wonderful thing when we get to heaven to find Agrippa there, that he almost believed here, and then he is fully persuaded, and we meet him again there? But what's the other possibility? Yes, Yes. Can we see that happening with the woman at the well? Can we see that happening with the man that was born blind? It's the same thing, isn't it? Almost. But then comes the moment when the full persuasion comes. Almost. One more verse. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here's something for the church. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Do you think that there are some things in the scripture that are open to different interpretations? Of course. Of course. What's the matter of eating and drinking? Do you suppose that there are truly some born-again Roman Catholics?
Yes.
Well, there was a time when they weren't supposed to eat meat on Friday. Does that mean that they weren't Christians anymore? So if we meet one of those Catholics who is a born-again believer, can we have fellowship with them? Do you think they're fully persuaded in their own minds that they really shouldn't eat meat on Friday? I'm sure they are. By the way, does the scripture say if you don't want to eat meat on Friday, it's okay? Doesn't say anything about it at all. Isn't it funny how people want to major on the minors? But they minor on the majors? And what about these days? One man esteemeth one day above another. Hey, are we kind of persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't born on December 25th? Yeah. Are we going to judge somebody that wants to celebrate that day? Because the scripture tells us exactly what day he was born. So why would those fools do it on December 25th? Well, you and I know why they did it. But should we judge them for that? Are they mistaken? Yes. But are they persuaded? What about the people that call Resurrection Day Easter? They do it, don't they? They esteem that day as Easter? Is there a problem with that? Yeah. That's why we don't call it Easter. Are we persuaded? Are we supposed to judge them for that? No. Is there anything in the scripture that says we're supposed to celebrate Resurrection Day? Be careful.
We're supposed to look for that blessed hope.
Why do we worship on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday? We celebrate Resurrection Day every week. Let every man be persuaded. Absolutely. What's one of the greatest things that marks the difference between us and the Jews? Don't they celebrate Saturday? Of course they do. We worship on Sunday. Do you think they're fully persuaded? No. Because they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. They can't be persuaded about much of anything. not based on anything that's real. Let every man be fully persuaded. Give a little room where the Scripture gives a little room, but don't give an inch where the Scripture doesn't give an inch. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Non-negotiable. Let's pray.